Let's pray, though, before we begin. Lord, again, I do thank you. We can never pray enough. And I thank you for the gift of salvation. And I thank you that this morning we can come and partake of communion together as a family in obedience to your word. And I pray that you would mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to truly surrender our lives to you in every way, and that you would do miraculous things in our lives. I thank you for your grace and your mercy and the gift of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about a few things. Who can tell me the steps? Does anybody remember the five? We came up with six steps. Does anybody remember what was the first one? This is the test. This is where I put you on the spot. What would our first step be in surrendering? Obedience. There you go. Right on, Sam. He gets a gold coin. He got, oh man, that bounced all the way up there. Second step. What? Trusting. Yeah. You can't eat it. I'll eat it for you. Sweet. Third step. Now, I know some of you have your bulletins that have them in there last week. What was the third one? Fasting. We can fast. Fourth? Prayer. Fifth? The final. Oh, recognize the enemy. And then the last one was the word, knowing the word, right? Yeah, studying and reading the word. This morning, what I'd like to do over the next few weeks is take each one of these things and talk about them individually and how, and maybe how can we personalize or how can we apply those to our lives. But before we do that, I decided to do communion this Sunday. And with what attitude, let me ask you, what attitude are you coming to church today? Do we come, and we talked a little bit about this in previous times together, but do we come to church hoping to find atonement from our week? Or do we come hoping to be re-energized, reconnected, equipped, you know, prepared for the upcoming week? You know, why is it that we come to church and what do we hope to get out of it? And some of us, I think, we think of it as a spiritual gas station, if you will. You know, we come to get our tank filled up and hopefully we get it filled up enough that it'll last us through the week and we don't run out of gas in the middle of the week. I suppose that might be true to some extent, but I think that too many people spend the entire week and all of Saturday, you know, in various pursuits, kind of like what you had said about our schedules just being so crazy, and we get so busy that we just don't find any time to, you know, seek the Lord, to read, or to even be still. How many of us truly take that scripture, be still and know that I'm God? How many of us take time to be still? And I'll tell you, I'm the first one that when I take a few moments to be still, I take a few minutes to be snoring. Because the minute I sit still is the minute I pass out after about 10 minutes of sitting still. And it's a true case. My wife and I, we went to bed Thursday night, and I was so tired, or it was Friday night from CrossFit. Friday morning, my day started at 5 in the morning, got up, went to CrossFit, and then I think I got home from work at about 9:30 Friday night. And so it was a really long day. And when I got to bed, the house was quiet. We were laying in bed. Stacy started to talk to me, and I was out. And she was talking, and then I kind of came back to, and she asked me a question. I'm like, huh? You know? But the minute I find time to be still, my flesh just takes over, and I fall asleep. Even we can be guilty of this on Sunday morning where we find ourselves dragging ourselves into church on Sunday morning because we're so exhausted from our Saturday and the rest of our week. But we come to church and we kind of hope that somehow God's going to change us or do something physical in us. And then when we leave, we're going to be these spirit-filled, transformed worshipers of God because we've come to church. I think that we need to really be careful that this is not the case, and that this is something that we need to be seeking on a daily basis, is to find this quiet time, to find, even if it's 10 minutes. If you're not someone who reads the Word every day, you can start with just 10 minutes, and just 10 minutes every day. And I promise you it'll grow as you do that. It'll grow, and it'll grow, and it'll grow, and there'll be times where you'll stop, and you'll look up and go, oh my gosh, I've been here for an hour. But I want to encourage you to just take a few moments to just relax and be still and know that He is God, and spend some time in thought and prayer with Him. But this morning, I want to bring this challenge to you. Again, we talked about these six steps, obeying God being the first. And this morning I want to do this, I want to take this step of obedience, and I want to apply it, and I apply it as a corporate body. So this morning, if you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to put this step into practice right here and right now. This morning, I'm not just coming here to recharge. I had a rotten week, and I'm not coming here to just atone or get some kind of relief from the rotten week that I had. But this morning, I come to church to experience God, to worship Him, to set aside everything else, praise His name corporately while fellowshipping and connecting with you guys, my family. That's why I'm here, and to serve. And we come to church to serve, to bless others, to study the Word corporately, and to worship corporately. Today, we're here to put the first step into practice, and we're going to do this by doing what the Word says. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to the Corinthian church. He's imparting instruction that he received directly from the Lord, sharing everything he knew with those that he loved. So follow with me, beginning in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." So here Paul starts out this section and he says, "Look, what I have received from the Lord, I am now passing on to you." So here is my first challenge in this section. What is it that I am receiving from the Lord, and what am I doing with it? In the times that I'm reading, when God is speaking to me, is He speaking to me? And am I learning anything? And then, what is the point of learning and having a whole, knowledge base and never sharing it? Imagine if Einstein or Edison or some of these amazing, people from our past had taken all the wisdom and knowledge and stuff they had and never shared any of it and just kind of kept it inside. Where would we be? We'd all be in the dark right now, right? Where would we be? What is it that I'm learning, and am I passing it on to others? And this really kind of ties in with what we've been talking about, even on Thursday nights over at Ken and Mary Ann's, has been this need to evangelize, this need to share, to reach out, to step out of our comfort zones, and to share what it is. Now, remember Scripture does not say that you should be prepared to go out and have a reason for the exact date and time of the coming of the Lord, or it doesn't tell you to go out and have this theological discourse on eschatology and the end times. I mean, it tells you to what? Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason you believe. Each one of us believes for a different reason. We have a different experience. We have a different set of circumstances that causes us to believe in Jesus, in the Word of God. Why do we believe it? And what I love about this is the Scripture's true. It doesn't change. It's never changed. But just as Ken shared, a message can be 35, 40 minutes long, and this little part of it could speak to Joe Smith. This little part of it could speak to Ken. This little part of it could speak to Kevin. I mean, each one of us is going to get something different out of the message. And so each one of us, something's going to resonate differently. And so it is with our faith. Our faith resonates very differently in each one of us. And we all have different experiences. And we should be prepared to share those experiences. I can tell you, I have hours of stories that I can share of where God has done amazing things in my life, and I've been a part of some pretty crazy things. And because of all of these things I've experienced, my faith is rock solid, and I will never be swayed. And I have a foundational belief that I stand on because I've seen God move in miraculous ways. And so I love it when I get one-on-one with a person and I'm able to start sharing the reason I believe. You know, somebody says, why do you believe in Jesus? Do you really want to know why I believe in Jesus? Check this out. And then I can just go and I can tell them stories. I can also tell them biblical passages that I've read. And what's amazing is like you guys have been talking about with Firm Foundations. You know, you may see one little story here and see one little story here and one little piece here. But when you look at it all together, it just blows your mind. And you can't help but say, I just need Jesus. I'm lost without Jesus. We should all be prepared. What is it that you know? What is it that you're learning? And what are you doing with that knowledge? Paul says, what I received from the Lord, what I have learned, what I have heard and experienced, I am now passing on to you. And I am so grateful that he passed it on to us. Because we have the Word today. We have all of his letters. We have, you know, most of the New Testament, you know, is what he has learned from the Lord and he's passed on to us. And this is our challenge. What are you doing with what you have? Paul goes on to share with the church this ordinance of communion that we read. We're told to do the same thing. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? I mean, why do we, you know, take the elements and eat them? And the small cracker, the little cups of grape juice, we do it because, first of all, we're obeying Scripture. We're told to do it. Do this in remembrance of me, we're told. So we are being obedient. So Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. What is it that we need to remember? Well, the first reason why we should take communion, you know, is to remember, right? Paul's recalling Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. While Paul wasn't present, you know, the Lord revealed to him what happened. He says, what I received from the Lord. And Jesus here is referring back to something old, if you think about it. The Passover meal that we read in Exodus 12. The Passover feast includes the lamb, and Jesus is our lamb who has been sacrificed for us. So we read about in 1 Corinthians 5:7. But this Passover feast also included unleavened bread and wine. Jesus is instituting something new from this old Passover meal, and the communion of believers, you know, is this process that's described in our text. But the whole reason God instituted the Passover feast was so that, I want you to turn your Bibles really quick back to Exodus 12. The whole reason God instituted the Passover feast was this. In Exodus 12, we have verse 17 and then verses 24 through 27. I'm going to read them to you. But in Exodus 12, it says, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians. The whole reason Jesus instituted this communion was so that we would remember Him. We would remember how He has saved us. God has saved us. The second reason was to rejoice, from verse 26. Paul states clearly that we should proclaim something. Now, what does it mean to proclaim? When I ask you, what does it mean to proclaim, what do you think? What's the first thing that comes into your head when I say proclaim? To speak, okay? Yeah, I always think of somebody standing out with one of those big cones at the basketball games, you know, and they're proclaiming, they're shouting out from the megaphone type thing to shout out. Well, Webster's defines it as to declare publicly, typically, insistently, proudly, or even defiantly, and either show speech or in writing to announce, to give outward indication of, to praise or glorify openly or publicly, to extol. So we declare, we make known publicly, we're announcing the death of Christ, the sacrifice that He paid, right? We exhibit the emblems of His broken body and His shed blood with the elements and the belief that He died for our sins. We are proclaiming, this should be a public thing, we are proclaiming this is what God has done, and these symbols represent His body and His blood that He shed for our sin. So we can rejoice in this because it's the perfect blood of atonement that He spilled for our sins. By partaking of the elements, we also are proclaiming something else. Do you know what it is? So here we have the death, this symbol of His death, the price He paid for our sins. But what else are we proclaiming? Does it end there? It doesn't end there. Right, the resurrection, right? He's coming back for us, right? We don't want to just leave communion in this solemn state of mourning. We want to rejoice because He died, He paid the price for our sin, and He's coming back for us. He's made a way. Because of this, we now have the gold coin of salvation, if you will, right? We have been given. The only way we have eternal life is because of Him paying this price for us. We should be able to rejoice. This is a proclamation of, this was a terrible, horrific death that He paid for my sin. But man, I jump over here and I am so excited that He did. And I stand here just grateful that I didn't have to pay that price. I stand here rejoicing and proclaiming. This is a wonderful thing. So many people take the cross as this horrific, awful, and they won't even use this in their places of worship. It's just a horrible symbol. It is a terrible thing, but for us, it's a symbol of rejoicing. I thank God that He became a man and He hung on the cross and paid the price for me so that I can be with Him forever. That is a thing to rejoice about. The third reason we celebrate communion is to repent. When we share in communion, we're given the opportunity to examine our lives, Paul says. We're going to examine our lives before God, and not only before God, but before our brothers and sisters. Okay? At this point, we should ask God, before we partake of communion, is there any unclean way in me, God? Is there anything inside of me that I'm just not reconciled with? Is there any person that I'm not reconciled with? We should openly allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of any sinfulness and seek to be restored, to have reconciliation. And we need to make sure that we come clean. Now, does this mean that we need to be perfect before we partake of communion? I mean, no, right? None of us are ever going to be perfect. But does that mean that we can't ever sin, or that we're, you know, we have to say, okay, Lord, this is like a new starting place for me. I'm going to take communion today, and now I'm going to go forward, and I'm not going to sin, and I'm going to live this great righteous life. No. No. Coming clean is just spending a few minutes in prayer before we partake of the elements, saying, Lord, I blew it. I've done this. You know, Lord, I need you. I realize I'll never be perfect. I'll never be able to do this on my own. I need you. I need a Savior, and I'm so grateful for what you've done. It's just a time of reflection. And then it's also to go deeper and say, Lord, you know, there's this person that I'm really having a hard time with, and I'm struggling, and I need you to help me to forgive this person. Lord, I need to go to them. I should go to them before I partake of communion, and I should reconcile. I should. And the reason that I can do that is because, remember, we've talked about it, that if Jesus could forgive me of everything that I've done wrong, why can't I forgive my brother for doing wrong, or this person in my life who I'm struggling with? If Jesus could set me free and set me free from hell, why can't I just forgive this person for offending me or for doing something that is really nothing? We need to go and reconcile with others. We need to take this time to repent of our sin and to reconcile. And really, that's the last, you know, response to communion is to reconcile. Colossians 1:22 says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." And 2 Corinthians 5:18 reads, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Stop for just a second. God reconciled us to himself tells us we're at war with God. We, without Christ, we are enemies of God. We are at war with God and separated from him without Jesus. So God, who then reconciles us to himself through Christ, gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That's hardcore. You have been given, each one of you has been given the ministry of reconciliation. There is no room for unreconciled relationships in your life. There's no room for it. Does that mean that everybody has to forgive me? No, because that's on everybody else. But it is my responsibility to go, if I've wronged somebody, and say, please forgive me. Let's be reconciled. If they choose to to say yes or no, that's their decision. But ours should be, I need to come and reconcile. We've been given that. And then he goes on and he says, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If we're being reconciled back to God because he's given us reconciliation, we should also offer this opportunity to reconcile with those that we may be at odds with. So many times I think we look at communion as just being something between us and God. And it is to an extent, but we have to realize that there's this other issue of reconciliation with others. This is a very important thing. We read the passage in 1 Corinthians about if we partake of communion in an unworthy manner, that we're guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ. What does that mean to take it in an unworthy manner? If I go to the table, I partake of the elements with anger and bitterness in my heart towards somebody, I'm taking it in an unworthy manner. So I want to encourage you to really examine that. If I have unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody, if I have bitterness, if I have hurt, if I have anger, by all means go to God, because he already knows it's in there, and just pour it out to him in that quiet time. speak it out. Say, Lord, I'm struggling here and I need you. Give me the desire to even want to forgive this person. But Lord, I'm not going to do it based on feelings. You say to forgive, and I choose to forgive this person. I pray, God, would you please help the feelings to follow? Because our decisions should not be based on emotions. That's one thing Stacy and I try to do. We've been married 25 years, and we always try to not make decisions based on emotion. Because, man, sometimes I've done that, and those have been the worst decisions ever. It may feel good for the moment. It may seem like the right decision. We got all happy butterflies about it, but we didn't think it through. Well, let me rephrase that. I didn't think it through. We make the decision, and then she comes back and says, I told you. No, I'm just kidding. We don't want to make decisions based on emotions. So we want to choose to forgive and ask God, please change my heart. Help me to love this person through your eyes. And so we have to remember that communion is a time to allow us to reconcile broken relationships. So in conclusion, again, we need to take time to really think about this ordinance of taking communion. And it's a time to remember what Jesus did for us. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time to repent. And it's a time to reconcile. And again, Scripture tells us don't do this in an unworthy manner. And Paul says, as a consequence of doing so, that we are eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. This judgment, again, it's explained in verse 30, but all sin has consequences, and sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord has consequences. Paul says, for this reason, some of you sleep. He's not talking about sleeping. He's talking about some of you have died because they've partaken of communion in an unworthy manner. We read these things, and we don't necessarily take that very serious. Oh, God's not going to kill me today if I go and I take the elements. I don't want to put God to the test. I don't think you guys want to. But Paul says some of you are sick. There are reasons, there are consequences of doing so. So take that time this morning. Remember what Jesus went through for you. Rejoice that he died for you and will return because he is risen from the grave and he's promised to come back for us. We serve a living God. Repent of any sin that you may have willingly committed this last week or this morning or 10 minutes ago, a year ago. Repent from your sin. Turn away. Reconcile yourself back to God, to any brother or sister, you know, to whom maybe you've got a broken relationship with. And just spend that time in prayer. So why don't we have the worship team come up? They're going to play a communion song. And then do you want to come up, Ken, and we'll pass them out? Maybe Kevin, would you guys both come up and we can pass out the elements to everyone while they're doing the music? And would you pray after everybody has it and they're done with the message? And then we'll close together in prayer and I'll come up with a last verse. Okay. So again, let's remember. Rejoice, take that time to repent, to really confess and spend some time with God, and then to reconcile. And then the guys will pass out the communion elements, they'll pray, and then we'll take it together as a family and we'll close in prayer. So let's spend a few moments.